as I often say, pray for me, that I will gain all of my strength back, be able to stand before you again. thankful the Lord, to the Lord this morning for all the mothers. Thankful for all the children that showed up to honor their mothers. It's a wonderful thing to see. We appreciate that. God looks down. He appreciates it. Our message this morning is about waiting and trusting on the Lord. It's hard to wait. It's hard to trust while you're waiting. But we have a few examples and a few things that we want to bring forth this morning, and that we could all be blessed in what the Lord has for us. We want to start in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, starting at the 5th verse. This is Samuel when he is waiting for the prophet to come, and he's getting ready to go to battle. And so he is the king at this point. It said, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, that they were in trouble, they looked on all of this." This is a lot. This would be a lot even in a modern day battle. This would be a lot. "For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in the thickets and in the rocks and in the high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." So you can see here that this battle is about to happen, and Saul is outnumbered, so to speak, and all of his troops, all of the ones on his side, are very afraid. Very afraid. They're trembling. They're not going to be good at soldiering. They're not going to be good at doing what they need to do because they're so afraid. Yes. And the numbers looked insurmountable. And sometimes I feel like I want to bring all of this down to where we live today. Sometimes it looks insurmountable what we're facing. It looks so big. It looks like it's on this side, we're all covered, and on that side and in front of us, and we can't see how to make it or how to get anywhere. And it looks insurmountable. And we can become overcome with fear. That's what happens to us. We get fearful because we don't see a way out. We don't see how the Lord can take care of this. We don't see how this is all going to work out. We don't see an end game. Many times we can look ahead and we say, "Oh, well, we know how this is going to go. This is going to happen, and that'll happen, and then this will happen, and everything will be fine." But there are times in our lives where we don't see the end. We can't even imagine what the end is. It looks insurmountable. So in the 8th verse, it says, "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Samuel's the prophet. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." Now, the king was not supposed to offer burnt offerings. It was the priest. The priest, Samuel, was on his way. He was supposed to get there. He told him how many days it would be there. 7 days, he said. 7 days, and I will be there. But the appointed time came, and Samuel wasn't there yet. This is what happens to us in our life. We look to what is happening and all, and we set up in our mind maybe a certain time, amount of time that we feel like this should happen in. How soon it should go away, how soon we should get relief, how soon this should work out, how that's going to work out. Well, surely this person that's working over here, or this phone call there, or whatever, surely it'll all work out by then. That's what we're thinking. And so we get in our mind a certain time limit that we place on how soon the Lord needs to work. You know, he needs to work right now. This can't go on. This can't continue on and on. And yet we have found times in our lives where it has continued on, hasn't it? We didn't know. Finally, we got to the point to where we didn't know when it was going to end. And some of us are still waiting for it to end. Things that we're not happy with, things that we don't like, things that we would like for to be changed. So, but the idea is that he tarried the 7 days. In other words, he was waiting. He had this, he knew the prophet was coming, and but when he didn't show up on that seventh day, what happened to him? He fainted in his heart. He thought, oh no, you know, what's going to happen now? The people are already scattering from me. The people are already running, and there's no army even to be here. I'm going to be standing up here alone facing this great big huge army. I'm going to be the one that's, you know, killed or whatever. And he's thinking all these things. And so he decides the reason he was waiting for Samuel was because when the prophet came and when they offered up sacrifice and when they offered up the things, the battles turned, things happened, things were done. Yeah. There was changes made. And, but what happened was, is that he decided the prophet's not here. This has got to be done. He wasn't putting it in God's order the way God was wanting it to be done. God wanted it to happen a certain way, not just anybody could offer sacrifices and it be acceptable to God. He had made certain rules and certain things they had to follow. So we get into places sometimes where we feel like we have to do something. We're forced to do something. I've waited the prescribed time. I mean, it should have happened by now. I mean, I've called for the saints and they've been praying. I've been anointed. I've fasted. I've done all these different things and it's still here. Surely something's got to happen. I've got to do something. In other words, I've got to take something up in my own hands and I've got to do something with it right now. I don't see. I'm not going to go so far as to do something evil or anything like that. But what he did was this, he was offering a sacrifice to God. He was offering peace offerings to God. Peace offerings and sacrifices were good, but he was out of order. Yes. And so we get tied up into a box and we feel like we've got to do something instead of being able to just wait and trust. Wait on the Lord and trust that he's working even when we don't see him working. Do you know how many things God has to move to answer our prayers? See, if we really understood it, we would be much more patient with God, so to speak, because God is not working just for your sake, you as an individual. He's working for the people that are closest to you and the people that you're around and work and even the church in general. He's working in everything that he does. It's like a tapestry that is being woven together into God's will. And all of these things have to interconnect. And so when he comes to answer a prayer of yours or to get you out of something or even to heal you, whatever he has in mind, it isn't just you he's working with. He's working with all manner of other things. And we have to be patient because he's using us. When we go through these things, we're being used of the Lord to work out something, beyond what we're ever going to probably see. But God knows what it is. He knows what he's weaving for the future. He knows what's going to happen, see, up ahead, and what he's trying to weave and put together so that it works out right up here. Sometimes we're going through things that we won't see the fruit of for 2 or 3 years. We may not see it. And then all of a sudden something will happen and we'll be rejoicing or whatever. And the Lord, have you ever had the Lord draw your mind back? Remember when you prayed so-and-so? What? that prayer way back there, that prayer that I thought, oh, it's never going to be answered, or I thought it must not be in the Lord's will. I thought all kinds of things because I didn't see anything happening then. I didn't see it all working then. And so I kind of gave up on it, and I had offered my sacrifices and I had done all that I could do. I put my hands on it some and nothing worked. But later on, here comes the Lord, and he's been working all along behind the scenes. And then here it is. And then he lets you know, remember that prayer you prayed? And you're thinking, oh, Lord, why couldn't I trust you more? Why couldn't I realize that you never are just silent for the sake of being silent? You know what silent treatment is, right? Somebody's upset with you and they give you the silent treatment. Everybody knows what that feels like. Probably everybody has experienced it. Sometimes we feel like that's what God has done with us. The silent treatment. I can't hear him. I can't see him. I don't see where he's working. I don't see where this is happening or that's happening. I don't understand. And we feel like that he's maybe giving us the silent treatment, but it's not true.
Amen.
He heard from the very first. Yes. One of the scriptures in the Old Testament says that from the very first prayer that was prayed, God had been sending the answer, but it was hindered. Yes. Think about that. We have an example in the Old Testament of a prayer that was prayed. Mm-hmm. And we have been told that God started sending the answer at the moment it was prayed. But there were things, circumstances, people, who knows what, that hindered it along the way. Many times we feel like that God can't be hindered. No, he's not hindered. Nobody had power against him. Nobody had power against him, but he saw the weaving. He saw the weaving. Oh, if I do it like this, then this person's going to be affected adversely or this or that. He sees the weaving. And so he starts weaving it and making it go certain ways to get to the fullness of the answer. Not just for you, not just for your sake, but for everybody else's sake. All right. In the 10th verse, it says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. You ever done that? You ever waited, been anxious and this and that, and you finally put your hands on it, and then God comes and you go, oh, I wished I hadn't have done that. It would have been so much better if I would have kept my hands off and it would have just been the Lord. I have caused a little ripple here that shouldn't have been there. This is the way the Lord, when we think that we have done all, and when we think that all is lost, when we get to the end of our rope and whatever, we have that song that the Matthews sing and everything, Wits End Corner. When we feel we're right there, we can't do anything else. Then all of a sudden, if we put our hands on, all of a sudden God is there. Now, why does he do that? Sometimes he has to come right then because you've put your hands on it, because he's trying to say, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I don't want you to do it this way. So he shows up right then. He may have wanted to wait just a little bit even longer than that. And it would have been perfect when he sent the answer. But we have caused him to move a little sooner than even maybe he wanted to work. So here it is. Soon as Saul gets out of order and offers up this offering, then Samuel comes. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Listen to what he is saying. Listen to what your reasoning is when you're waiting on the Lord. Listen to the reasoning in your head, the reasoning in your heart. Listen to what you're thinking. You know, because he says, he was afraid. He says, I saw the people were scattered. Now, He had heard stories. There were stories all over about how God had worked with just a few here and there, how he had worked with hornets, how he had worked with this and that and everything. I mean, there was lots. We have a few scattered stories throughout the Bible, but just imagine how many things God really did all the time. We don't have a record of them all because there were years and years in between some of those things that are mentioned in the Bible. He knew about these things. He knew how God worked and how miraculous he could work, but he was afraid. He was afraid. And then the next thing out of his mouth, thou camest not in the days appointed. You didn't come when you said you were going to. You know, we can have an attitude towards God when he doesn't show up right away. We would never say we had an attitude against God. We would never say, God, this just isn't fair, and I'm so upset with you. We would never do that. But we can have an attitude of, oh, I have waited so long. And where are you, God? You know what I'm saying? And you haven't come. You didn't come. I couldn't hear you. You didn't give me scriptures. You didn't. We can have an attitude of that you didn't do your part, God. Think about it. Think about where we are when we're waiting on the Lord. Are we waiting in full trust, or are we waiting just for the answer? See, there's a difference. Waiting in full trust or just for the answer. In other words, I don't want to learn anything along the way. Just hurry up and get the answer here. Just get me the answer. I just want to be out of this. But trusting him is saying, Lord, like the songs that Father, in the heated furnace, Father, let me stay. Can you raise your hand to that? In the heated furnace, Father, let me stay. Precious gold refining, purge the dross away. This is a song we sing. Yes. And you are challenged to raise your hand. There have been times I've raised my hand, and there are other times I have not. Why? Because it's a challenge to our very soul to say, let me stay here. No, I want the answer. I want out. I want the answer right now. And so he comes down to the place to where he says, I forced myself there to offer a burnt offering. In other words, he knew it was wrong. Yes. See, even he knew it was wrong. I shouldn't do this. But the people are scattering. Everybody's afraid. And even I'm afraid. I'm really afraid. And if the people don't stand with me, I have nothing to stand with. And so he thought, surely God won't care that I do it. You know, I'm doing it for the right reason. I'm doing it for the right cause. I'm just going to put my hands in it a little. I'm only going to do this one little thing. I'm only going to say this one little word. I'm only going to make this one phone call. I'm only going to do this one thing. You see, I'm only going to put my hands in it a little. I'm still going to be praying, Lord, you work out this phone call I'm making. You know, you work out this thing that I'm going to be saying. When maybe we should just be saying nothing, making no phone calls, waiting on the Lord and trusting him. Can we go wrong? Can we go wrong waiting on him like that? No, because God is faithful. He is so faithful to us. Anyway, he felt forced, or he just wanted Samuel to believe that he was forced. Isn't that sometimes the way we reason with God? Well, Lord, because it didn't happen, and because this happened, and because that happened, I just felt like I needed to do this, Lord. Think about the way we think in our minds about some of these kinds of things. To really trust the Lord and wait on him, it's not an easy thing. It's a struggle. It's a struggle from time to time. Sometimes it's easier than others. Sometimes the trial isn't as hard and it's easier. Sometimes because we've gone through some hard, then the next hard one that comes, and it's easier because I've done it once, I can do it again. Sometimes we learned our lessons of putting our hands in it the last time. And so this time we are able to trust him and wait on him better. You know, all of the things that we go through.
Yes.
God wants us to trust him while we're waiting, to trust that he's going to do it right, that he is not too late, and that he is always on time, and that it is not something that we have to be concerned about if he doesn't show up in our time frame. It's not important. What's important is that have we done what he said to do while we were waiting? Were we doing it right? Then it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you see what Saul gave up? Right here. Right here. God was testing his obedience. God was testing his fear. God was testing his trust. He was testing him and bringing something. Are you going to follow me no matter what it looks like? Are you going to follow me even to death if it comes to that? That you're the only one standing on the hill when the enemy comes. Are you going to trust me that far? And Saul put his hands in it. Saul thought he was going to force God's hand. Sometimes we can feel like we can force God's hand to you know, get us out of this quicker, to get it out of this and on. And the Lord says, you're just doing foolishly. Just wait on me. Keep the commandment of the Lord. Just trust in me. Just trust in me. I'll bring you out on the other side. He says, the Lord would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever if you had passed this test of obedience, if you had passed this test of fear, if you had passed this test of waiting on him, even when the prophet had made in a certain time that he was going to be there and the prophet didn't show up. Are you going to trust me even when it looks like nobody else is showing up? Nobody else is praying. Nobody else is in this battle with me. Nobody's here. I'm all by myself. Are you still going to trust me? He said, your kingdom would have been forever. But now he says, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Isn't that awful? I'm going to choose somebody else. I'm going to choose somebody else. Now, we go on to 1 Samuel 15th chapter. And it's the third verse. And he's being given another chance to be obedient. He's being given another chance to be obedient. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Destroy them completely. Now, there are many people that read those things in the Old Testament and they say, why would God do that? Surely there are a lot of innocent women and children being slaughtered here. What is this all about? You realize that these were idol worshipers. These were people that were doing vile and evil things. They were even sacrificing sometimes their own children to their gods. They were doing horrible, abominable things in the worshiping of their false idol gods. And so when God came in and he wanted to destroy that from off the earth, he destroyed it all. But do you realize that all those children were saved. They did not grow up to be idol worshipers. They were saved. It was before they were counted in a place where they would be accountable for their actions. God took all the children of that evil nation and he took them with him. He says, you're not raising them right. I'm going to take them and I'm going to keep them with me. That's what he did back in those times. We look at it as something evil. You know, oh, how could God do these things? But God was sparing because those people were going to teach their children the same things. And those children were going to follow the same practices and they were going to be condemned. God would save them. This is how God went in and saved. In those days, he didn't have Jesus Christ in those days. This is how God saved people in those days. So we look at this and he's saying utterly destroyed. In our lives, there are some things that we need to utterly destroy. Utterly destroy. From the beginnings of it, to the cuteness of it, to the this, to the that, to everything that doesn't even look like it's, we need to utterly destroy it. Because Saul is given another chance here to be obedient. He's told to utterly destroy something. Do you know that the things in your life that you spare, do you know those are the things that will destroy you? The things you don't utterly destroy will utterly destroy you. Wow. This is what's happening to Saul right now. He is not destroying things. He is not learning his lessons. He is not coming to the place to where he understands what he should be doing. In the seventh verse, it said, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Think about this. In our own lives, there are some things about ourselves we don't like. We would like to get rid of it. To us, it's even vile. We would like to not have to worry about this or be contaminated with this anymore. We would like that. So when we come to God, we're ready to utterly destroy that. But there are some other things that we're not so quick to destroy. There are some things that we think are pretty good about us. You know, I'm pretty good at this and I'm pretty good at that. And God, but when we come to God, we have to be willing to utterly destroy every place and everywhere before us, behind us, and we need to make a new life, and we have to utterly destroy things out of our lives. We think we know what is the good things in us, and we think we know what is the bad things. And we judge ourselves and we decide what we will utterly destroy and what we will keep. I don't think there's anything wrong with this. I'm keeping this. I'm keeping this. It's a good thing. I don't do it like other people do it, and I don't go that far in it, and I don't this or that with it. I'm keeping it. That's what Saul did. They kept the best, what they considered the best. All the vile and the refuse, you know, all the old cattle and the lame ones and the scrawny ones and everything, they got rid of those. But they kept the best ones and the fatlings and the lambs that were tender and they kept all that, all the things that were good. In the 13th verse, it said, and Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Do you see where Saul is now? Do you see where he is? He doesn't even realize that he's actually disobeyed everything. He's willing to say to the man of God that I've done what you told me to. I've done what you told me to. I've performed the commandment. See, he didn't destroy that disobedience in his heart. And this disobedience is coming back to utterly destroy him. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. In other words, he's saying, so what is all this I'm hearing then? If you follow the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, they, you see where we are? They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you see what he's doing here? Do you know we can do this in our lives? We can say, Lord, you know, I have completely gotten rid of this. You know that. You know I can't, because you see the circumstances. You see what I live under. You see this. You see that. I got roots. And we start making all these reasons and excuses. And the Lord said, but I told you to utterly leave it alone. Get rid of it. Don't do that. But I have all these reasons. And a lot of times it includes other people. Well, because of this and because of them or because of that is why I haven't utterly destroyed it. It would be unreasonable to even completely destroy it right now. How could I even do that? How could I do that living in this house? You see, because sometimes we get saved and we're living in places where everybody isn't saved. And we say to ourselves, well, how could I just live this holy life, this life completely leaving all these things. And the house is full. I can't do this, but I'll do the best. I've utterly destroyed in my own heart. Lord, you know my heart, my own heart. I've done it. And then it says, in the 16th verse, then Samuel said to Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey. See, do you know that the Lord has sent us on a journey? See, we come to the Lord, and now he sent us on a journey. And we're going to learn how to trust him and obey and wait on him and trust him while we're waiting. And he sends us on this long journey. And in this long journey, we are expected to still obey. We are expected to still do what is right. We are expected to slay everything that God tells us to slay. We are expected to do these things. But it is a journey. It's a long journey. It's not just something that happens overnight. It says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He sent us on a journey. Fight against yourself until you have utterly consumed everything that is vile in yourself. Fight against yourself. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't blame it on anybody else. This is you. This is what's inside of you. Work with what's inside of you. Utterly destroy what is there that is not what God ordered and what God wants you to do or what God wants you to keep on hand. Do that. He sent us all on a journey. Therefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. He said, you didn't do what you were told. Because you saw things. See, they saw things that they wanted to have. They saw things they wanted to keep. They felt things that they didn't want to deal with at the time. You ever had a time when you said, I just can't deal with this right now? I can remember times when I was raising my children. And it can be a long, tiring job. And I can remember walking into a room in the doorway and looking into the room and seeing my children doing something and turning around and walking out, because I couldn't deal with it right then. I was full. I was just full, and I had to go out and rethink and redo and get myself together and to go in to deal with it. We're on this long journey. There are times that you're not going to feel like that, oh, I don't know how I can do this right now. I don't know how I can do this. But we can trust the Lord. We can trust him. Well, we're waiting for him to help us, because he does have to be the one to help us to destroy things, to get things out of our lives. He has to be the one. But we need to trust him, and we need to put all of our effort into it. We need to put our effort to do what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. We have to do that. It says, so all of this is happening to Saul. He's learning this lesson that he's not being obedient. He's not trusting the Lord. He's taken things into his own hand. He's lying to the prophet and said, I did what you told me to do. And it's not true at all. But that's where people get to. They get to the place to where they even start lying to themselves, lying to God. Yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing everything like I should. Yeah. And they're not at all. In the 27th verse, it says, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. It tore. Samuel's turning away, and Saul reaches out, grabs a hold of his mantle, and it tears. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now we know what happened. We know what happened. We know that David was the one then that was anointed king, and God called him a man after his own heart. And that very day, he says, God already had in his mind. He had already told Samuel, I'm taking this away. Why? Because you won't be obedient. You don't trust me. You don't wait and trust on me. You don't wait for me to bring you the answers. You take everything into your own hands. You do it the way you see is best. You interpret the scripture the way you want it to go. You don't let it be what I have said it should be. We have to wait. Wait on the Lord. We have to have a place where we understand that no matter how long the Lord takes, it is always better to wait. It is never the better thing to put our hands on. It is never the better thing, no matter how much we might justify it, no matter how much we might say, but Lord, I did do the right thing. I was fasting when I did it. You see, I was praying morning, noon, and night when I did it, but I put my hands on it. I did something with it. Instead of thoroughly allowing the Lord to bring it to pass, to help us, to deliver us out of whatever it is we're going through, to deliver us out of these things. If we don't, we will find ourselves making excuses. We will find ourselves blaming other people. We will find ourselves even to the point of blaming God. You didn't show up on time. I wouldn't have done this if you had come. I wouldn't have done this if you had said something to me. If you had just given me one scripture, I wouldn't have done it like this. When God wants us to be willing to wait and to hear his voice. And you remember when Samuel was he was a little boy. I think Samuel was the little boy that was that was brought to the temple, right? From his mother, right? Hannah, his mother. Am I right? And how he heard the Lord calling his name in the night, Samuel, and he went to the prophet, and the prophet said, it's not me, I didn't call you, and it happened again, and he went, and he says, no, and then the third time that prophet told him, he said, he perceived that the Lord was talking to him, he says, now just say, Lord, I hear you, speak to me. You see, that's what we have to do. We have to say, Lord, I'm waiting on you to speak. I'm waiting on you to show me what to do. I'm waiting on you to bring relief. I'm waiting on you to deliver me out. Yeah. I'm waiting on you. But while I'm waiting, I'm trusting that you're never too late. I'm trusting that you're always there for me. I'm trusting that you'll never leave me alone. I'm trusting, even if I don't feel you because of all of that is happening, I don't feel you. I'm never alone. You're right there with me. I'm trusting that you're looking over me when you haven't said a word to me.
Yeah.
As children in our homes, we didn't think that our parents, if they didn't say something to us or they didn't talk to us or what, we didn't feel like, oh no, we're all alone in the house. Nobody's talking. No, we knew they were there. They were in the other room. They were, mom's cooking dinner, dad's in the garage, whatever. But they weren't talking to us, but we didn't say, oh no, I'm alone. We trusted them that they were there taking care of us. That's what we have to do with the Lord, that he's there. He's taking care of us. We can trust him, even when we don't see the answer come quickly, because we all want it quickly. Let's face it. This is what waiting is about. It's to teach us patience. Patience, patiently waiting. And what does the Bible say? In your patience, possess your soul. Your soul. In your willingness to wait. In your willingness to keep your hands off. In your willingness to trust the Lord. In your patience, your waiting. Just this patient trust and waiting on the Lord. That's where your soul is safe. It's not safe when you do it any other way. That's when your soul is safe. Amen.
Yeah.